days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, and lift your voice, this year a jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are wide in the world. And we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, and lift your voice, cheer and jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, half trumpet call, and lift your voice, a cheer and jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes, out of Zion till salvation comes, out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. Why don't you lift your voices this morning? And would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. Raise your voice. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
And Josh, yes, I knew you liked that song. But it was on the list before you posted it on Facebook.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Lay behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all keys, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure. You live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Crucified. Behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all. Behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, thought of me above all.
Lord, it's incredible to think about the fact that I was on your mind as you hung on the cross. It's just that every one of us were on your mind as you hung on that cross. You did it for us. You did it to reconcile us with the Father. You did it to make a way for us to be in your presence for all eternity. You thought about us. In the midst of it all, you thought about Kurt, about Jody. You thought about each and every one of us individually. How incredible that is. How incredible that is. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us today. Give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to walk ever closer with you, to honor you. Help us to hear from you today, Lord. Pray, Father God, that you would touch your people in exactly the way they need to be ministered to today. And with that, I think of Bob Wagner this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would minister to Bob. Lord, you know all the struggles he's had in his life, all of the physical issues he's dealt with for years and years, and his flesh is shutting down, Lord. I'm grateful that he knows you. I'm grateful that he's saved. I'm grateful that he has an eternal home he can look forward to. But Lord, I just pray that you would comfort him at this time in his life. Lord, as he walks through this, Lord, would you just reassure him and be with him and minister to him and comfort him as only you can, Father God. Lord, be with Judy and the rest of that family as well as they walk through this with Bob, and let your encouragement be with them, Father. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are going to start off this morning with a little bit of an art lesson. Yes, I said art lesson. Now, first of all, probably one of the most important things you need to know is I am not a student of art. I don't know a whole lot about art. So what I'm going to share with you is stuff that I've gleaned from some other sources. It's not knowledge that I personally have because I've not studied art. I know others in our church have, and hopefully I'll get this right. Vincent van Gogh, probably one of the most well-known, well-recognized names today as far as art is concerned, painted a piece that is just incredible in so many people's eyes, and perhaps his absolute best work is a piece called Starry Night. It's a beautiful piece in the artist realm. He painted this in like 1889, so a couple years ago. Searching through some different articles and reviews about this particular piece, I came across a lot of differing opinions on what Van Gogh was trying to portray in this artwork. What was his reason? What was he saying? What was behind this particular piece? Let me share a couple of the thoughts that I read through with you this morning. There are various interpretations of Starry Night, and one is that this canvas depicts hope. It seems that Van Gogh was showing that even with a dark night such as this, there is still possible to see light even in the windows of the houses. Furthermore, with shining stars filling the sky, there is always light to guide you. It seems that Van Gogh was finally being cured of his illness and essentially had found his hope, his heaven. He also knew that in death he would be at peace and further portray this by using the bold colors in the Starry Night painting. Now again, remember, this is just one person's interpretation of it. Another one says this: let us look at the composition of the painting to see how Van Gogh creates this scene of awe. We can see a church spire dominating a small village and a cypress tree in the forefront of the painting. This gives the painting a great sense of depth. We can also see the center point of the two waves in the sky perfectly aligned with the drop point between the hills. The village is focused around the church, a sign of good Christian virtue. We should also note the way each house is painted. They are bordered in black, just like the stained glass windows, giving them a far stronger structure. Likewise, the trees are thick and abundant. And this one went on for a few other things. And I'm not sure how well you can see all of that in that on the screen this morning, but both of them seem to be a pretty good interpretation of that artwork. Other reviews that I read said this painting had zero religious meaning whatsoever. There was nothing religious about it at all. And from what I understand, I believe Van Gogh even wrote a letter to his brother stating this painting says nothing to me. It appears that the artist himself may not have had a lot of joy in this particular painting, even though we might call it his greatest work. Unfortunately, Van Gogh's life ended before he ever saw success in any of his art or any of his creations. So what does this well-known piece of art represent? Truly, only the creator, the master that brought these colors to life on this canvas, can really speak to its meaning or its purpose. So even though Van Gogh said, "It means nothing to me," only he really knows why he painted it, what its purpose was, at least in his mind, what was behind those brushstrokes and the artistry that we see in that picture today. What insight brought him to paint such a piece? Did he ever think it would represent something incredible? Did he think it represented something at all? At least based on his words, it doesn't sure seem like it, does it? Let's talk about one other piece of art quickly this morning. We call this one David. There are lots of reviews about David as well. They range from shepherd to king, from man of God, from a man after God's own heart to a shepherd, an adulterer, and a murderer. They range from giant slayer to broken man, to a person who ministered to lots and lots of others. The canvas of David's life was filled with movement and color and awe. It had incredible purpose, and the master created him beautifully. The master even got to see how great that piece of art would become. Now, of course, I am talking about King David this morning, and not Michelangelo's sculpture of David this morning. And the master that created King David, of course, God himself. created an amazing piece of art. Now, David, that incredible man, wrote a lot in Scripture. We call them Psalms. He wrote several of them that we find in the book of Psalms. One of them, maybe one of the most well-known, is Psalm 139. And there's a lot of verses in that psalm that I'm sure are very familiar to us. In about the middle of the psalm, David acknowledges his Creator. He acknowledges the Master that put him together, that pieced him from together, even from the very beginning, or knit him together, as we might know it to say. Psalm 139:13. For you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. David acknowledged the Master God Creator that made him. David understood that he was a precious and unique creation, made not by man, but sewn together perfectly by the hand of God Almighty. Now, knowing his Creator, knowing that he was made by the very hand of God, is only part of what David penned in this psalm. He came to understand that he represented the Master, that he, as a piece of art, represented that Creator, that Master, very well, and he displayed the love and the beauty of the Master in and through his life. Every color of David's life, every swirl, every brushstroke, the foreground, the background, every single detail of David's life came from the Creator's hand, came by the work of the Master, God Almighty. As that Master's creation, David knew that his life had been finely tuned and carefully carved out by the Master. At any given moment, the Master knew every detail about his creation. He knew where his creation was at. He knew what condition his creation was in, even if that creation might need a little touch-up, so to speak, a little repair work. You know, fine art, even the greatest of master's art, is touched up from time to time. It's professionally restored by people. David makes a statement that no one knows him better than his Creator, than his Master. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 5. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my goings out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. David, not just penned those words, wrote those words. David understood those words. He knew that his Creator knew, had fine-tuned every detail in David's life even better than David himself understood it. And I know we have a hard time grasping that. We've talked about that before. But God knows me better than I know myself. God knows you better than you know yourself. In fact, there's something that we get wrong all the time. We talk about the fact that God will never test us beyond what we can bear. And we stop and say, Lord, I can't bear this anymore. You know that. Stop testing me. Well, we got that verse messed up because we don't know how much we can bear. God knows how much we can bear. And he won't test us beyond what he knows we can bear. We get that confused from time to time. David penned some incredible words here. He said, before I speak, you know my words. God knows what's going to come out of this mouth before I do. God knows what's going to come out of your mouth before you do. I mean, if that isn't incredible to think about, I don't know what you would find incredible. If I sit, if I rise, God knows where I'm at all times. He sees me from afar. When an artist like Van Gogh creates a masterpiece, I understand that a lot of times they have a mental image or a mental picture of what that completed artwork is going to be before they even start. There's just a blank canvas. Some of you will remember this guy. I used to love to watch Bob Ross, The Magic of Oil Painting. I don't know if it was the hair or his talent. I don't know what it was, but I used to love to watch Bob Ross. And at the beginning of that show was just this blank white canvas. But in his mind, he already knew where he was going. And by the end of that episode, it was a beautiful piece of artwork. Mountains and trees and waters and all kinds of happy things living in that painting, if you know him. The same thing is true with our Creator. He knew us before we existed. He knew every detail of us before any of us came together. He had a complete image in His mind of what we would look like while we were still a blank canvas. That's incredible to think about. David very much understood that. Psalm 139:16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days you ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So he said, "I've got this blank canvas." God looked up and said, "Here's Kurt." And then he made Kurt. He knew what I was going to be. He knew my unformed body. God knows us. He knows our desires. He knows our likes. He knows everything about us because He created us. He made us before even the first brushstroke of our lives was put on that canvas. God, our Creator, knew everything He wanted us to be. When I was in school trying to figure out what I was going to do in my life, God looked over and said, "You're going to be a preacher." What? He knew that long before I ever figured it out, long before I ever understood it, because He had a plan for His creation. He had a plan for His masterpiece. He had a plan for that piece of art that He called Jim and Sue and Kurt, every one of us. He had this beautiful image put together. And then came the creation. What an incredible thought that is. David continues. He makes some other profound statements here. God created me. Yes, He knows me. Yes, He knew everything about me before He even started. Yes, it was all done by the work of the Master. Yes, God still watches over me today. Yes. But David confessed these words as well in verses 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." David knew there was no escaping the watchful eye of his Creator. Everything he did, no matter what it was or where he was in God's view. If I go up to the heavens, if I make the right choices, if I do the right things, if I serve God well, God sees me doing that. If I make my bed in the depths and I make poor choices and do bad things and make decisions I shouldn't make, God sees that and He's there to help me out. He's there to help me get away from that, to make a change, to be different, because nowhere can I hide from Him. Nowhere can I run from Him. How many of us can see across the Atlantic Ocean to the other side? But Scripture says even on the far side of the sea, God still sees me. I'm still in His vision. I have not outrun Him. I have not hidden myself from Him. No matter where I am, He still sees me. I can't help but to think this was the same kind of concept, the same kind of image that Paul had when years later he wrote Ephesians 3:18. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. That's the same kind of concept or understanding that David had when David said, no matter where I'm at, He sees me. He came to understand that whether he was in the field tending sheep, standing before this Goliath, or this giant named Goliath, or running from King Saul, whether he was falling into sin with Bathsheba or reigning, as king, God saw His masterpiece. He saw His masterpiece, and He was there to watch over that incredible creation, where Scripture says He was there to hold Him fast. Imagine what it would be like to have that sense of understanding about our Creator. You know, some of us, even as believers who have walked with the Lord for a long period of time, have never stopped to think about how He created us, how His perfect hand is on us, and all the details of our lives are made by God. David recognized the Master's careful and complete attention to him. And in verses 17 and 18, he wrote, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would be outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Notice the expressions there, first of all, in that text. There's a couple of exclamation points. These weren't just passing comments. David was like, oh my word, how precious this is. How incredible this is. David was overwhelmed by how much he himself personally was on the thoughts of his Creator, his God. You know, God is this big, mighty, massive God. He created the universes. He created the world. He created everything that we know and understand. He made. And yet, individually, His thoughts of you and I, individually, outnumber the grains of sand. Have you ever tried to count sand? Near impossible task, I would say. Our very being, thoughts of us individually, outnumber the grain of sand. That's incredible. And it's the God of all the world that has those thoughts of you and I. One other part of that particular statement says, when I awake, I am still with you. When I awake, I mean, what did David mean by that? When I awake, is it that he realized that he was a sinner? Is it when he realized what he had done, the errors he had made, when he awakes from his own foolish human desires, when his eyes were opened and he really realized what went on with Bathsheba and Uriah and that whole situation, from adultery to lying to murder? Was it that he was awakened from and he realized that the master still cared for him? Or was David referring to his own physical death? That transition that takes place from our fleshly existence to our eternity yet to come. Was David speaking of falling asleep or dying in his human body only to awake in the presence of God? Either way, you can look at both of these, and either way you can understand the love that God had for his creation. There is no doubt, whether it's the awakening from sin or the awakening in God's presence for all eternity, that we can experience the love of the Master who created each and every one of us. We are awakened, we are comforted, we are held close, we are brought into his presence. David ends Psalm 139 with a couple very powerful verses, 23 and 24. Look at these. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is only one other place in all of Scripture that kind of invitation takes place for God to really search the heart and mind and soul of a person, and that's in the book of Job. And I know how much we all like the book of Job. Understand that this psalm as a whole, David has acknowledged God created him. David has come to this realization that God knows everything about him, sees him wherever he is at, whatever is going on. But then he ties it all up at the end and still says, "Search me. You know all this about me, but continue to search me, oh God. Examine the person that I have become. Am I the creation that you wanted me to be? You know me better than I know myself. Search me, oh God." How many of us are willing to say that right here, right now? How many of us have that close, that intimate of a walk with God that we would be willing to say or speak those words at this very moment? "Search me, God. Know my thoughts. Know if there's any offensive way in me. Point it out. Show it to me. If I'm lying about anything, if I've cheated about anything, if I haven't repented about anything, Lord, show it to me." Do you think David would have invited God to do that if he knew he had sin hidden deep in his heart? Would you be willing to do it if you were trying to hide something from God Almighty? Would you still say, "Search me, O God"? I think that would be a painful search. David certainly was not trying to hold on to anything. David was not trying to be tricky or whatever here. David was truly wanting to be the creation that the Master had made him to be. And I can't imagine asking God to examine my heart if I was not prepared for what he had to say to me. Can't imagine God searching my heart if I knew I had some sin buried in here that he's been dealing with me about and I've been ignoring, or that he's been telling me to repent from and I've said, "Eh, maybe later." I can't imagine telling God to search me if that were the case. Are we at a point, church, with our walk with God that we are willing to echo those words of David's. Do we realize we've been handcrafted by the greatest of all masters that have ever existed? God is the original creator. God is the original artist. Do we realize that we have been handcrafted by Him? Not mass-produced. He didn't just say, there's everybody. You, I, individually, handcrafted, knit together by the Master Creator. And even as I said with David, for each of us, he did not miss one single brushstroke. He did not leave out one hue or shade or tad bit of color from your life. He did not forget to include depth to just bring out everything that you are supposed to be. He created you as a beautiful masterpiece. Every single dot of paint. And he did that while we were still blank canvases. God is still with each and every one of you today, with me today. I know there are people dealing with different issues in life right now. I know there are things that we are struggling with in life right now. And they range in all kinds of different areas, all kinds of different directions. But God still has His hand on every one of us. He is there to see us through. He is there, if we will allow Him, He is there to make sure that His masterpiece will last for all eternity. That it will look exactly the way He wanted it to look from here on out and forevermore. I said it earlier, even if we're in the depths, if we choose to lay down for some reason in the depths, if we have a moment of weakness, if we go through a time like David went through, God is still there to see us out, to bring us back around, to touch us back up, to clean us off, and to present us again as the beautiful masterpiece that He created us to be. It's only as we seek God can we truly understand who He has created us to be. Only as we continue to seek Him can we possibly call out, "Search me, O God, and lead me in the way everlasting." Did you ever think about the fact that you are representing an incredible master? You are representing the greatest artist ever. Ever. People will brag about having a Michelangelo or a Van Gogh or this person or that. I got a God. He is the greatest artist ever. Are you ready to say, "God, make me the masterpiece that You created me to be"? Every week we're still doing our memory verses. I hope you've been working on them. But can you guess what this week's memory verse is? "Search me, O God." Because I want us to dwell on that. Are we willing? Are we ready to tell God to search us so that we can be the masterpiece that He created us to be, so that we can tell His story the way that He wanted us to tell His story? I told you last week We're going to share communion together this morning. Gentlemen, if you would get ready to serve the communion, please. Pastor Brian, if you would come up. We are going to take a few minutes to have a little bit more worship this morning and to share communion together this morning. When communion is done, we are going to go right into our baptism service that I also told you we were having this week. We're sharing together in all of these things that God has told us to do. But I want to tell you right off the bat from the very beginning, I share this all the time and I'm going to share it again. Scripture tells us to be careful about taking communion if we are not ready to take communion. We have to be prepared in our hearts, in our minds, to take communion, the body of Christ, together. Jeff, come back up for a minute, please. Did you get... Oh, never mind. I'm sorry. If you are watching us from home and you want to participate in communion together, you're welcome to do that. You can get a cracker and some juice. You can participate as well. Just the fact that you're not here doesn't stop us from participating together in communion. Guys, go ahead and hand those out if you haven't already. Pastor Brian's going to lead us in another worship song while they're passing these out. And then I'll come back up and we'll share in communion together.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin was. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Hope is found here on holy ground here. your love ran red, and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
We're going to share in communion together with each other. But I do hope you've taken a few minutes to examine your heart this morning and make sure that you're prepared and ready to celebrate as the Lord told us to celebrate as we took communion together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we cannot begin to thank you enough for what you did on the cross, for what you put yourself through physically for us. You had every one of us individually on your heart, your mind, and you willingly took those beatings and that crown and that spear and those nails. And you did it all so that we could be restored to you. Thank you for making that sacrifice for me. Let's partake together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, thank you. Thank you for shedding that blood that I might be washed white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for going through that whole process so that my canvas can be clean, so that I can be who you created me to be, and that for all eternity, I can dwell with my Creator. Let's drink together.
Of your blood shed on the tree, because of your love and mercy, because of your grace and sacrifice.